Excuse me. So we're continuing in Galatians tonight. Before I read the verses, you can possibly guess what the theme is going to be, given how Galatians goes and how Paul writes. He's approaching the same thing from yet another angle tonight. So we're going to read, first of all, from Galatians and chapter 4 and verse 21 through to chapter 5. And verse 1. So Galatians 4, verse 21, through to chapter 5, and verse 1. So remember, there have been false teachers, Judaizers, who have come to Galatia, telling the Galatian Christians, it's not enough just to trust in Christ alone for salvation. You must also observe the Mosaic law, the law given at Sinai, you have to observe that law too. So, verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, don't you hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and the other by a free woman. But the one by the slave was born as a result of the flesh, while the one by the free woman was born through the promise. These things are being taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai and bears children into slavery. This is Hagar. Now Hagar represents Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, childless woman, unable to give birth. Burst into song and shout, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate woman will be many, more numerous than those of the woman who has a husband. Now you too, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as then the child born as a result of the flesh persecuted the one born as a result of the Spirit, so also now. But what does the Scripture say? Drive out the slave and her son, for the son of the slave will never be a co-heir with the son of the free woman. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of a slave, but of the free woman. For freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery." Amen. So, Paul this evening is taking us back into the book of Genesis to explain again what it means to truly be someone who belongs to the people of God and truly be free. And he takes us back to the story of Abraham. First of all, to Genesis and chapter 16. I'm not going to flick there now, but you may remember the story when I begin to tell it from Genesis and chapter 16. Previous, of course, to chapter 16, God had made promises to Abraham. He'd made that promise that God's people would be descended from Abraham. They would be in God's place and under God's rule and blessing as well, ultimately. But there was this promise of a child born to Abraham and to Sarah. Now, you may remember that Sarah laughed at that. She thought it was hilarious. They were both old. They were past the age where they could have children. And it's that story that is being picked up on in verses 21 to 23. Because what Abraham and Sarah decided was that, well, this promise wasn't being fulfilled that God had made. They weren't having a child, the two of them. So Sarah says, "Well, have a child by my slave Hagar." which he says to Abraham. And Abraham does indeed sleep with Hagar, and they have a son, Ishmael. So, Paul is picking up on that story, which can seem a rather obscure story to many people. It wouldn't, of course, be obscure to those who knew the Old Testament well. It may well not be obscure to you. You've probably heard it before and know it well, perhaps. But that's the story being picked up on here. Verse 21. Tell me, Paul says, you who want to be under the law, don't you hear the law? Now, as Paul uses the word law there, he's not just meaning in the very narrow sense, if you like, of the Ten Commandments and the law given at Mount Sinai. He's almost referring really to the Old Testament and especially the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So he says, you want to be under the law? Listen to what the law says. And in that, he's including the book of Genesis. That is taken as part of the law. So verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave, slave is Hagar, the son was Ishmael, and the other by a free woman. And the free woman was Sarah, Abraham's wife. They did, of course, eventually have a son, Isaac. Written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and the other by a free woman. And then he says something that we need to understand, and this is going to drive home Paul's point about what it means to be either living in slavery or as one who has been set free. But the one, the son that is, born by the slave, born from Hagar, was born as a result of the flesh, while the one, Isaac, by the free woman, Sarah, was born through promise. Was born through promise. Straight away, as we see that word promise there, we're taken back to earlier in Galatians. There, Paul talked about the promise given to Abraham, and that promise is received by faith. So if we're to receive what God has promised, we must simply trust that he will fulfill his promise. If we are to be made righteous in God's sight, we must believe the promise that God will do that as we trust in Christ, as we seek forgiveness of our sins and trust in Christ alone. It's according to God's promise, not by our efforts. Which is the problem, of course, with the law. If we're trying to be saved by the law, we cannot keep it through our efforts. We cannot be saved by it. That's what Paul is emphasizing again and again in this letter. And he's using the example, the story, the true story of Abraham, Hagar and Ishmael, Sarah and Isaac, to illustrate this. So another promise that Abraham was given, it's tied up with the main promise, of course, that he was given by God, is that he and Sarah would have a son. But that, of course, was going to involve faith, wasn't it? They were past childbearing age. It was not a child that they could produce by themselves, if you like. They would have to trust God to give them that child. But what they tried to do was shortcut the promise. They try to bring the promise's fulfillment about through their own efforts in a purely human way. So when it says, but the one bind the slave was born as a result of the flesh, it doesn't mean that Ishmael was a biological child, whereas Isaac wasn't. It means by flesh there, when Paul talks about the efforts of the human heart, please God. The sinful efforts of the human heart, please God. It was Abraham and Sarah through Hagar trying to take things into their own hands and do it themselves. God told them, no. And we'll see as we go on, Ishmael is not the son of promise. You have to trust my promise to receive that child. So they did, and Isaac was born through the promise. It's an interesting way of making his argument, isn't it? But he explains a bit more why, as he goes on, he's using this argument. He says, verse 24, these things, what happened with Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael and Sarah and Isaac and the promise and so on, these things are being taken figuratively so that they're going to give us a picture of the realities of what happened, what must happen if we're going to really be God's children. These things are being taken figuratively, but the women represent two covenants. Now, covenants in the Bible are God's promises to his people, aren't they? A covenant is always two-sided. God saying, I will do this, you must do that. So what are the two covenants in view? There are more than two covenants, actually, in the Bible that God makes with his people. But there are two in particular in view here. He tells us straight away what one of them is. He tells us, we don't have to guess what one of the covenants is that he's talking about. One of these covenants, second half of verse 24, is from Mount Sinai. Now, again, if you read the Old Testament, which of the covenants was brought into effect, given by God, at Mount Sinai? Well, it's the law, isn't it? We were in Exodus not that long ago. God delivers his people from slavery in Egypt, out through the Red Sea, into the wilderness. We haven't actually got to this bit in Exodus yet, but then to Mount Sinai, where the people of Israel, through Moses, are given the law. And Paul is saying, one of the women here represents the law. He spells it out for us. One is from Mount Sinai and bears children into slavery. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar represents Mount Sinai in Arabia. And then we'll go on to the next bit in a moment. Now, that would have come as a shock, I think, to the readers, or maybe not by this point, given what Paul has been hammering home time and again in Galatians. But he's saying that the children of the law are slaves. And now that ran against everything that the Jewish people had come to believe, Jewish people who hadn't truly come to trust in Christ now, but Jewish people had come to believe about the law. They believed that the law was with freedom and life. But Paul is very clear, no, slavery. Slavery. Now, Hagar, verse 25, represents Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds, he says, to the present Jerusalem. In other words, the Jewish people, without Christ, many of them, of course, knew Christ, but he's referring to those who didn't, corresponds to the present Jerusalem, who are trying to live under the law, trying to gain life from the law. But she is in slavery with her children. It's a striking example. Abraham and Sarah, through Hagar, tried to fulfill God's promise themselves instead of relying on God. And that is like trying to live under the law in order to fulfill God's promise that you will have life. It actually leads to slavery. What Paul talked about, wasn't it, so much in our last passage. The law simply highlights that we are slaves to sin if we try to live under it as that which gives us life. All it will do when we treat it like that is confirm that we are slaves to our passions, our sinful passions. Now, the Galatians needed to hear this because, of course, the false teachers were saying, you have to submit to the law in order to know God and be one of his children. And Paul is saying, no. And he's saying this, I think, particularly for the Judaizers to hear as well, because they knew all about Hagar, they knew all about Ishmael, and they were absolutely convinced they were not the descendants of Hagar and Ishmael. No, they thought, we're the descendants of Abraham, Sarah, and their child Isaac. And Paul is saying, well, if you rely on the law, you're actually a descendant of Ishmael, a descendant of Hagar, because you haven't relied on the promise. You're trying to do it yourself. By contrast, verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. The Jerusalem above, Paul is speaking of the New Jerusalem that we will one day be part of. You can go to the book of Revelation and the New Jerusalem descends down into this earth and God's people are part of the New Jerusalem with God, living with him, knowing life with him. The Jerusalem above is free. This is where God dwells. And the New Jerusalem are all those born of the Spirit who believe the promise, who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as their righteousness. The New Jerusalem corresponds with Sarah then. It's interesting. Paul says these women represent two covenants in verse 24. He then talks about one of the covenants, now the covenant of the law. But just to be clear, the other covenant is, well, it's the covenant originally given to Abraham that is fulfilled in the new covenant with Christ. There is a continuity, a much closer continuity between the promises to Abraham about God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing, and the new covenant, those who are in Christ are God's people under God's rule, who will one day inherit the earth, God's place, and be under his rule and blessing. The law, if you like, is a bracket that opens up between the two. You know, you can be writing about one thing, the Abrahamic promise, and then, oh, I just want to talk about something else for a while. You open up a bracket and write, and you close the bracket, return to what you were writing about before. Like the old covenant is opening up a bracket between two things that correspond. The Abrahamic promise, the Abrahamic covenant, and the new covenant in Christ. Remember, Christ is the offspring that Abraham was promised. The law is a different covenant. The law was given in large part to show us that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot perfectly please God. Therefore, we need the promise given to Abraham, fulfilled in Christ, of righteousness in Christ. Should we take a breather? There's a lot to take in, isn't there? And it is quite dense, if you like. It's tightly packed stuff. But it's Paul saying again, please, please don't try to rely on the law to save you. Please, please don't start off in your salvation by the Spirit, as he said earlier, who points us to Christ so that we're born again in Christ, but then try and continue as if you're under the law. And you have to somehow keep yourself acceptable to God through obeying the law. That's not it. We must rely fully on Christ, on the promise. We are born of the Spirit, of the promise, not of the law. Verse 27 is a quote from Isaiah 54. And it's basically Paul saying, look, this is not something that the rest of the Bible knows nothing of. This has been a continuous thing throughout the Bible that It's through the promise. Rejoice, childless woman, unable to give birth. That was Sarah, wasn't it? Burst into song and shout, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate woman will be many, more numerous than those of the woman who has a husband. It's another way of saying that actually it doesn't happen by our own efforts that the kingdom grows and that we are saved. It's by the work of the Spirit. God, it's a miracle done within us by God to produce new life. Not a process produced by us, by obeying the law. Verse 28. Now you too, brothers and sisters, he's writing to the Galatian Christians. You too, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, our children of promise. Your children of promise. But just as back then in Genesis, the child born as a result of the flesh persecuted the one born as a result of the Spirit, so also now. So again, we've been taken back to the Genesis story. Abraham. Hagar and Ishmael, Sarah and Isaac. We're taken back particularly to Genesis and chapter 21. This is after Isaac has been born. But what Sarah sees is that Hagar's son Ishmael is attacking Isaac. The child born as a result of the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted the one born as a result of the Spirit, Isaac. What happened back then? Well, we're told in verse 30, this is what basically Sarah said to Abraham in Genesis 21. She said, drive out the slave and her son. For the son of the slave will never be a co-heir with the son of the free woman. And if you know the story, Abraham wasn't that keen at first. He actually loved Ishmael. He wasn't so keen on the idea of driving Ishmael away and Hagar away. But God actually confirmed, yes, that's what you are to do, Abraham. You are to drive away Hagar and her son. Ishmael is not the child of promise. Ishmael is not the one who will inherit. And remember, just earlier in Galatians, Paul has been talking about this whole idea of who inherits from God, who are his real children. Those of faith, those born of the Spirit, those who believe the promise that when we put our faith in Christ, forgive us our sins, to cover us in his righteousness, then we become God's sons and daughters. So for us, what does that mean? Drive out the slave with her son. For the son of the slave will never be a co-heir with the son of the free woman. Well, for the Galatians, it basically meant have nothing to do with this teaching that says that the law is necessary to produce life. The keeping of the law, observance of the law is necessary for you to be God's child. And that's the whole Mosaic law there. No. Just get that out. Drive out that teaching. Someone who believes that is not an heir of God. The Judaizers who had come to Galatia were not. So drive it out. For us, it means we've got to watch out for teaching that says the law gives life. Now, as we've emphasized, hopefully throughout Galatians, this is not saying that those parts of the law that God still commands for us today are somehow evil and we should ignore them. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that we should reject and drive out any teaching that says, even the laws that apply today, good and right laws, if someone is teaching that the observance of them, the keeping of them, is what justifies you before God, drive that out. Drive that out. Sadly, that is the teaching of much of the church today, isn't it? I put that in inverted commas because it's not the true church. It's not really those who are God's people. Sadly, such teaching actually leads into slavery. Of course, we were to jump to another passage, well, originally from the Old Testament, but used in the New. When the Spirit gives us new life, the Spirit also writes the law on our hearts. A part of what it means to be born of the Spirit, to know life in Christ through union with Him, is that the desires of our heart are changed, such that we actually genuinely want to do that which God commands us to do. We don't want to do that which God commands us not to do. Our hearts are changed. But without the Spirit doing that, all the law can actually do is, well, point out that we're sinners. And we thought about last week how the law can, to an extent, curb sinful behavior. The threats of the law, the punishments of the law, can make us think again before doing those things that God's law forbids. But it can't change the desire of the heart. Our hearts are still enslaved by sin, even if sometimes the law is enough of a threat for us not to carry through our desires. But the Spirit writes the law in the heart. Part of what it means to be born of the Spirit. I mean, that's an addition to what Paul says here. But it's not an addition to the teaching of the Bible. So verse 31. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of a slave, but of the free woman. And then Paul gives us a bit of application. Very simple. For freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. For freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't start looking to the law to justify you. That is a life of miserable slavery. Because even as those who have been born again of the Spirit and have the law written upon our hearts, we're not yet perfect. We're not yet fully set free, although we have been made free, but we're not yet fully free from sinful desires. They'll still spring up in our hearts. The devil will still tempt us. The world around will still tempt us. We'll still sometimes feel that lure. Don't look to the law to help you overcome it. That doesn't mean don't know the law. That doesn't mean don't seek to keep the law. But it's only through Christ that you can know victory over sin. Any of us. It's only through the Spirit that we can produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is actually in keeping with God's law. It's interesting, the parts of Galatians that we all turn to and love do come next, don't they? We'll get there soon. Paul talks about walking by the Spirit and not by the flesh. But if we try and live under the law, then we'll end up living out the desires of the flesh, is Paul's point. Whereas if we look to the Spirit, who has given us new life, then we will carry out the desires of the Spirit, who has written the law. So look to the Spirit. Look to the Spirit. We'll come to that more in the next couple of weeks. I haven't really said anything new, and neither has Paul in one sense there. This is what we've been seeing, you know, time and time again in the book of Galatians, that we mustn't rely on our ability to keep the law to be right with God and have life. That way lies slavery, Paul says. Instead, trust God's promise. Trust his promise that we are justified in Christ and that we are made new by the Spirit who indwells us. Walk by the Spirit then, in order to live a life pleasing to God and to know genuine life and freedom. The freedom of worshipping, loving, living for God himself. We pray. Father God, our hearts are sometimes slow to take things on board. I know mine is. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Galatians. We thank you that you used Paul to find many different ways to tell us that we cannot look to our own ability to keep the law in order to be right in your sight. That way lies slavery, that way lies death, that way lies condemnation. But instead, we must trust your promises, especially your promise as it's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who lived the life we could not live, who did observe the law perfectly, who died the death we ought to have died as those who have broken your law, who was risen again so that we might have life in him as the Spirit joins us to Christ by faith and writes the law upon our hearts. Help us to trust your promises, to look to Christ, to walk by the Spirit in this life that we might know freedom. The freedom of what it is to be your children. We ask this with the forgiveness of our sins. In Christ's name. Amen.